If you have your Bible tonight, would you open to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verses 6 to 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verses 6 to 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all of the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. You know, we've been studying this passage and we've been pointing out how Paul is responding to the report that came to him from Timothy concerning the situation, the condition of the Thessalonian believers there at Thessalonica. Timothy returned to the Apostle Paul with a report of really good news about this congregation. And really what we've been studying from verses 6 to 13 is the effect that this message had on the Apostle Paul. And I pointed out to you that it really had a fourfold effect on the Apostle Paul. We were able to look at three of those things last time, and tonight we're going to finish up with one more thought about all of that. But let me remind you of the first three things that we considered. There in verses 6 and 7, we saw that Timothy's report eased Paul's anxiety and gave him great comfort. Again, Paul was very, very troubled. He said he could bear it no longer back in verse 5. He sent to learn about your faith. And here was his fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and your labor would be in vain. And so Timothy has come to us and brought good news of your faith and your love. And he's given us this good report. You remember us kindly. You want to see us as we long to see you. And so there in verse 7, Paul says, "For this reason, even though we've been distressed and afflicted about these things, we are comforted in this moment from this good news." So Timothy's report eased Paul's anxiety and gave him great comfort. The second thing we talked about was that news of their healthy spiritual condition also gave the Apostle Paul great joy. It did more than just calm his anxiety and his fears, but it really changed his outlook. It gave him tremendous joy. Look in verse 8. "For now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you?" And here's the key statement. "For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God." So their healthy spiritual condition gave the Apostle Paul great joy. And then in verse number 10, and we'll spend a good bit of time on verse number 10, Timothy's report made the Apostle Paul all the more eager to get back to the Thessalonian believers so that he could continue ministering to them. And here, this really, verse number 10, really shares with you what should be the heart of every true pastor of the New Covenant. That shepherds of people, that he would desire that they would be built up, that they would have everything that they need to live the Christian life, that they would grow up into maturity. Verse 10 says, "We are praying earnestly night and day that we would be able to get back to you. We want to see you face to face." And there's the statement. Why? So that we could supply what is lacking in your faith. We want to make sure, and the way that I framed it last time, Paul wanted to make sure that these people had a proper biblical vision for every area of their life. Anything that they could possibly think about, the Apostle Paul wanted them to be thinking through the lens of God's revelation. And brothers and sisters, that's the same for us tonight. All of us should want to conform our lives to the truth of the Word of God. Every element, every angle. I know that takes time for us to search the Scriptures and think about our lives, but that should be the heart, that we're always reforming to the standards of Scripture, that we're obeying God's Word for every area of our life. So there's a bit of a reminder for what we talked about last time. And so now tonight, let's talk about the fourth thing, the fourth effect that Timothy's good news had on the Apostle Paul. Now, for this comes really, we back up a little bit into verse 9 to the end of the passage, but although the Apostle Paul was already very prayerful, he was a prayerful man. You read all through the New Testament, and certainly that's revealed here in Thessalonians, but Timothy's report motivated the Apostle Paul to an even greater state of prayerfulness concerning the Thessalonian believers and their spiritual well-being. So the effect of Timothy's letter, now that Paul has heard that they have not succumbed to the attacks of the enemy, that they're persevering, that they have not become apostate, he's excited, his anxieties are calmed down, and wow, now he wants to get back to them and supply what's lacking. And so the excitement in the Apostle Paul, we see here in the text, it really moves him into a spirit of prayer for these people. Again, that's what it should be in our lives as well. We should be a praying people. And we learn a lot of lessons here tonight about prayer. As a matter of fact, the majority of this point that I want to speak to you about tonight is about prayer. And I want to show you from Paul, from what's revealed here, is that there are elements given for us here by examining how Paul prayed, elements of a healthy prayer life. Now, I know in talking to believers, the common sentiment is always, I never feel like I know how to pray, or I don't pray enough. You ever felt that way? I think that's true. I think if you prayed 12 hours a day, you'd still feel like you didn't pray enough. That's just the way it is in the Christian life. God has set it up that way. And so it's good for us when we go to the Scriptures to continually be learning how to pray more biblically, more accurately, how to learn to commune with our Father in a more biblical way. So we can learn some lessons tonight from Paul. I hope this is an encouragement to you as you think about it. Well, from verse number 9, the first thing I want to show you about Paul was that he was a man who prayed prayers of praise and thanksgiving to God. This was a category of prayer for the Apostle Paul. Look in verse number 9. Again, he's received this good report. So this is responsive to what has happened. For what thanksgiving, he says, can we return to God for you, for all of the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? It's as if Paul is saying, we're praying in praise and thanksgiving to God for you, but we're so joyful it doesn't even seem like that's enough. Like we can't say enough. Have you ever been in a spiritual state where that's been your condition, where you've been thinking about the blessing of God? Perhaps you've been revived at some point about the joy of your salvation, maybe. And it just puts upon you a spirit of prayer, and a particular type of prayer, of thanksgiving and of praise. There's all kinds of types of prayer that's given to us in the Bible. You know, there's petition, there's intercession, there's praise and thanksgiving, all kinds of different things, different ways in which we pray. But praise and thanksgiving should be a hallmark of the life of the believer. Amen. That certainly was true for Paul. Anytime he had opportunity, especially about the spiritual well-being of other people. That's something that we should do as a church. When we see the spiritual well-being, when we see growth, when we see maturity, when we see good things happening in people's lives, number one, that should cause us to be joyful because we love them. And then in response to that, that should make us go to God and say, God, thank you for what you're doing in the life of this person. And it should just mark our life. Psalm 118, I think this kind of illustrates Paul a little bit, and certainly should be for us as well. Listen to this. Psalm 118, as the psalmist expresses himself here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Now think of Paul with this verse number 5. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. That's what we're seeing here with the Thessalonian church. He was anxious and troubled about the state of these believers. And he's in prayer and he's been brought good news and now he's thankful. Verse 27 of chapter 118. The Lord is God and He has made His light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. I'll give thanks to the Lord for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Listen, the next time that you're having an awful day, and the last thing that's on your mind is to give praise and thanks to the Lord, open up your Bible to Psalm 118 and pray verse 28 and 29 to the Lord. It'll change your whole outlook. It'll change your whole disposition. thinking on your blessings, thinking on the good gifts and the kindnesses of God has a way of turning our whole attitude and our whole perspective. So you need to make this a part of all of us need to make this a part of our lives. This certainly was the case with the Apostle Paul. He was a man who prayed prayers of praise and thanksgiving to God. Furthermore, Paul was a man who prayed with intensity and earnestness. He prayed with intensity and earnestness. If you'll notice verse number 10, look at what he says. As we pray most, and what's the word? Earnestly. What does he mean by earnestly? Well, I think there's many synonyms or descriptive words that would give us insight on this word earnestly. It certainly means a serious mindedness. Paul had a seriousness about him when he prayed. It has the idea of praying with great desire or affection or zeal. Certainly, because he was thinking about these believers, there was a warmth in his heart as it concerned these people. But there was also an agony about them because he was sort of stressed out about their spiritual condition. So these are all of the things that's going on in the mind of the apostle that's causing him, when he goes to the Lord in prayer, to have very fixed attention on what he's doing. You know, there's a good lesson for us there. I think a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can, you know, get into a time of prayer, and our prayer is lacking this element, this focused, earnest, pinpointed, you know, desire and just paying attention. We have sometimes, I think, too much of a lighthearted approach to prayer. I know I'm guilty of that sometimes. I'm sure we all struggle with that to some degree or another. But Paul, I mean, this is serious stuff in his mind. He loves these people. He cares about the spiritual well-being of these people. And so he wants to supply what's lacking. And as he's thinking about that, he knows that there's activity to do. There's teaching to do. There's preaching that needs to take place with these people. Instruction. But Paul is very careful to mix that with prayer. That takes us back to the early church, doesn't it? What did the apostles give themselves to? It was the preaching of the Word of God and to prayer. It was both of those things together. You have to have both of those. That's the way that God has always saw fit to bless His church. It's when the preaching of the Word takes place in clarity and when the people of God set themselves to pray. And not just in a lighthearted manner, but with an earnestness, with a zeal about them. That's certainly the case with the Apostle Paul. Would you indulge me for a few minutes and turn to Daniel 9? I want to show you another example of what I think is probably the most earnest prayer recorded in all the Bible, with the exception of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Other than the Lord Jesus, I would say this prayer from Daniel, I think you would be hard-pressed to go to Scripture and find a prayer that's more intense and earnest than this prayer. Very instructive. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent, a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now watch this. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That's a serious brother right there, isn't it? I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which You have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice. and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. You notice all the "our" and the "us." He's praying corporately for His people. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O Lord God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, notice the earnestness and the zeal, the serious-mindedness of Daniel as he prays in that way. Such a fixed attention on the matter at hand. I think we would do well if we would learn to pray in this way. The third thing, Paul was a man who prayed with consistency. Paul was a man who prayed with consistency. If you notice verse 10, he says, yes, we pray most earnestly, but notice the next statement, night and day. We pray night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. When Paul mentions the fact that they're praying night and day, he's talking about regular prayer. He's talking about persistent prayer, frequent prayer. Paul was a man who prayed without ceasing, as it were. He was always in a state of prayer. He was always in a state of communion with God. And again, we need to ask ourselves, does that kind of praying mark our prayer life? Do we go about the day's business with the attitude of constant communion and prayer with God? Or is our prayer life merely maybe something that we do in morning devotions and maybe leave it off until the day's work is done and we come back home? I think this is what is important about prayer, that we would be constantly communing with God. We need to be consistent rather than infrequent in our prayer. We need to be faithful. We need to persist. We don't need to lose focus again once we leave the prayer closet. There needs to be a fortitude about us when we go to the Lord in prayer, praying over the long haul for those matters that are of great importance. Think about how that might be important in your life as you think about people who are lost that you care about. You know, you have someone on your mind and it doesn't seem like there's any of the activity of God going on in their life. You have to ask yourself the question, am I going to continue to be consistent in prayer for this person? God's timing isn't always our timing, is it? And so we have to be consistent in our prayer. The Apostle Paul certainly was. He loved these believers. And this was just one example, certainly, of how Paul prayed night and day. I'm sure there were many other things that were on the Apostle Paul's heart that he prayed for consistently. And if we're honest and if we're people of prayer, that certainly is going to be the case with us. We're going to have family concerns. We're going to have spiritual concerns, for evangelistic concerns for people, and other things that come into our own life, into our own circle, be it at home or the church or the world at large. There should be things in our life that we are consistent in praying for, desirous to get an answer from the Lord. A fourth thing from the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man who, and this is important, Paul was a man who petitioned God for specific things. He petitioned God for specific things. Or we could say, Paul was very purposeful in the way that he prayed. And furthermore, Paul's specificity was in relation to spiritual things. You look all through Scripture and you see that this is the way that he prayed. You see there in verse number 10 and 11 again, we pray most earnestly night and day. that we may see you face to face and supply what's lacking in your faith. Now notice verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. So you see right off the bat when the Apostle Paul is praying, he's praying to God. And so there's the expression here in the text of a dependency upon God. By the way, what is it that causes you to pray? When you have need in your life, when you have things that you're praying to God for, the very reason that you pray for those things is because they are beyond your ability to deal with. And so God has set it up in the life of the believer that we would live in a constant state of dependency upon God. You've heard the old saying that God won't give you more than you can handle. Oh, yes, He will.
Amen.
He will certainly give you more than you can handle because He wants to show you that He is the one who can handle it. And He wants you to cast your cares upon Him. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to be dependent upon Him. And when Paul is praying, he's certainly praying in a dependent state before God. And you'll notice from the passage that he's praying for these people, but he's also praying about himself. He's saying, we want to see you face to face. We long to get there. We want to be there. We are praying that the Lord would direct our way to you. And so his prayer certainly concerns things about his own personal life and his own situation, but then also a type of sacrificial praying as he's praying prayers of intercession and petition for others. And again, brothers and sisters, that should mark our life as well. When we pray about specific things, our prayer life shouldn't just be about our own concerns, but they should include our concerns. But they should also include the concerns of other people and things that are going on in the lives of other people. Now, also when you examine this and you begin to look here in verses really 10 to the end to 13, you see that, and we've mentioned this even from last week's study, but Paul is praying about the Thessalonians' belief, or we could say the Thessalonians' faith. You'll remember there in verse number 10, he says, we want to supply what is lacking, what? In your faith. He's talking about the things that they believe, doctrine, propositions from the Scripture. He's praying about those things. I was thinking about that today, and it reminded me of the Apostle Paul when he was talking about his intention, what he desired for the Ephesian church. In Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 14, just listen to this section. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now look at this. So think about supply what's lacking. I want to pray about the things that you believe so that you would grow in your understanding of the foundational things of the faith. Paul says to the Ephesian church that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Now here it is. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And amen. What's Paul expressing there? He's talking about geometry, spiritual geometry, so to speak. He's talking, it's just language that's having to do with maturity and being built up and growing up in the faith. And so Paul is praying about the Thessalonians' belief. Again, he wants to supply what's lacking. Also, you'll notice in verse 11, Paul was praying concerning the boundaries that were in the way. He wanted to get back. He wanted to be there. And if you'll notice in verse 11, his prayer is a petition to God. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. What's Paul mean when he's talking about God directing our way to you? Well, this brings up the theological topic of the providence of God. Providence is God's specific activity in the world. We know that God is sovereign. God is in control. He's on the throne. But providence has to do with the idea of God intervening and working in the affairs of men to line certain things up that would otherwise be impossible to us. We've talked about this before, and you can think about it in your own life, and you can look back after a course of action has taken place, and you can see certain things that have happened, and you sit back scratching your head, and you say, man, that never would have worked that way if it hadn't been for God directing those things. I think this is why the Proverbs text of trust in the Lord with all your heart is so important. and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will do what? He will direct. Or we could even say, He will providentially direct your paths. He will intervene in your life and direct you to go in paths that you never would have thought about going. You understand? You think about your involvement even here in this church tonight. It's by the providence of God that He's brought you here this evening for a meeting like this to hear the Word of God. It's God directing the path. We could go around the room tonight and talk story after story. And you could give your story, those of you who've been here for a while, you could give your story about how God brought you here. And there was a set of providential circumstances that brought that about.
Right.
This is a good prayer for us to pray, brothers and sisters. As we go about our day, we think about the things that are before us and we stand back and we wonder, how in the world is all this going to work out? That's the point to get down and you're saying, Lord, direct my way today. Lead me to see and to go in places that with my own eyes from the vantage point that I'm at right now, I cannot see and I have no idea how that's going to work out. But You do, and I trust You and I depend upon You and I'll step where You step, but You have to lead me and You have to guide me. This is the idea with the Apostle Paul. Paul knows that there's boundaries, there's problems, there's obstacles that are in the way of him getting back to the Thessalonian church. And what were those problems? What were those obstacles? Well, there was persecution that drove him out in the first place. And he's desirous, he's hoping that it's in the sovereign plan and prerogative of God that he would go back to the Thessalonian believers and again to supply what's lacking in their faith. So Paul is praying about the Thessalonians' belief. He's praying concerning the boundaries or the obstacles that are in the way. But then another thing that Paul is praying for, he's praying concerning the Thessalonians' behavior. This is a very important point. Notice verse 12 and 13. Now look at this. Look at his prayer. May the Lord make you increase and abound, what does he say? In love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You notice there in verse number 12 the word love. Paul is desirous that they would increase and abound in love for one another. Again, this takes us back to Romans. And we come to that supreme relational law of love in Romans 13. Owe no man anything except what? To love each other. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love fulfills the law. You remember as we studied that. This is the same thing. Paul is desirous of the same thing. He wants biblical love, Christ-like love, the law of Christ to be fulfilled. He wants these believers to behave in a loving way towards one another. He's concerned not just for their belief, but also for their behavior. Furthermore, not just relational love with one another, but he's also interested in their own personal holiness. You'll notice it there again. Look in verse number 13. I want your hearts to be established blameless in what? In holiness. What does Paul mean by holiness? Well, holiness, simply put, is growth in God's revealed standards for proper Christian living. That's a simple definition of holiness. And why is it that God has given us His standards? Why has God revealed how we're supposed to live in the Scriptures? Well, because we're to mirror God. We are made in the image of God. We've been redeemed. We've been restored to God. And now we're supposed to reflect the image of God properly in the world. And part of that image is the holiness of God. He is holy, holy, holy. It's what the Scripture teaches, right?
Amen.
So you look at His commandments. You look at the behavioral commandments that He's given us for how we're to live our life. It's for the purpose of reflecting His holiness in the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, therefore, verse 13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now listen, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now you're a Christian. Quit living like a lost man. But as He who has called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So, behavior. You got to love people properly. You need to image and reflect the holiness of God. And also, look in verse 13. Isn't this amazing, by the way? And I just read to you there from 1 Peter. Prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace. Now look at this. That will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is connecting holy living with the second coming of the Lord. Now back to 1 Thessalonians. Look at what Paul does. I want your heart to be established blameless in holiness before our God and Father. And what does it say? At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Wow, there's the second coming again. You think about Romans chapter 13 that we just talked about on Sunday. You know the time, the hour has come for you to awake from sleep, for salvation is near to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Isn't that amazing how the New Testament grounds proper Christian behavior in the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, thinking of the second coming has a way of altering how you live in the present. And so, this is important. Back in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says about these believers, I want you to believe right, but I also want you to behave right. Brothers and sisters, that lesson hasn't changed for us today. You can't divorce the two, can you? It's not okay just to subscribe to certain fundamental doctrinal truths that are presented in Scripture and then not pay attention to the ethical or the moral demands that are laid upon us in the Scripture, because that would make us to be hypocrites. The Bible calls those two things to be brought together. You can even think of this in the Old Testament. Psalm 119 verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. There's the behavior. Who walk in the law of the Lord. There's the belief. You see, it's belief and behavior. It's all put together. And brothers and sisters, one of the greatest evils that has happened, certainly in our own day, is that the church has gotten out of balance as it regards these things. And it's brought into the mind of many people, it's made Christianity come into a state of disrepute. It's a misrepresentation of Christianity to be out of balance between belief and behavior. You have to have both. Holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. That's the call of Scripture. So Paul's praying about these things. He's praying that the Thessalonians would believe properly. He's praying about his own life because there's obstacles and there's boundaries. There's things in the way that need to be moved. And so he's praying that the providence of God would direct his steps. And he's praying about the behavior of these believers. By the way, if you struggle with prayer, let me just kind of as a footnote to all of this, you can turn over to Matthew for just a moment, Matthew 6, just to encourage you and just to help you to think about it. I don't think you can visit the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer too often. It's something that you should think about. Just quickly, let me give you a few thoughts about the Lord's Prayer tonight. Paul's talking about praying. We're seeing examples of how he prayed. So think of the Lord's Prayer. I mean, the disciples asked him, teach us to pray. How are we to pray? So we have Paul's model or example, but we have also the teaching, the direct teaching of the Lord Jesus. Luke 11:1, teach us how to pray, Lord. We need to know how. And Jesus begins by talking about what not to do in prayer. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Don't be like a hypocrite. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they'll receive their reward. But when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't pray hypocritically. Also, Jesus warns not to pray ritualistically. Look in verse 7 and 8. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think they'll be heard for all their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's good instruction. Don't pray hypocritically. Don't pray ritualistically. And Jesus begins to teach us as he gives the sample prayer, or again, a model prayer. He teaches us, really the way you need to think about this is not just to sit around and recite this prayer as an actual prayer. I mean, I guess that's fine if you want to do that. But really what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us categories for prayer. All right, I need to pray. Lord, how do I pray? Okay, Jesus says, here's some categories for you. This is the way that you need to think about prayer. In verse number 9, pray then like this, our Father, he starts out. He talks about God as Father. Well, that immediately brings us to doctrinal truth, right? Because our Father brings us into the doctrine of adoption. How could you call God your Father unless you had been adopted? So immediately going to God as Father, it changes your view of God from criminal status to child status. My Father, I've been adopted. You bought me. You've redeemed me. You've ransomed me. You've made me your own. You've made me a child. Prayer, authentic prayer, begins with doctrine in mind. Our Father, think about theology. Remember who you're praying to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here we see that He's interested in God's name and God's fame, that God would be known and God would be glorified on the earth. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Talking about God's kingdom, that God's present kingdom of grace would be set up and maintained in the hearts and in the minds of men. God's will to be done. That there would be perfect obedience to God's will on earth as there is perfect obedience to God's will in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Also verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, He says. Alright, why would Jesus give us this instruction? Well, this brings us back to dependence. We need God to provide for us and to give us the thing that we need. Our utter dependence upon God must be expressed in prayer. That God would supply all of our daily necessities and all of our needs so that we wouldn't come into that state of anxiety where we're troubled about it. I mean, if you look again in the Sermon on the Mount, you come to chapter 6, look there in verse 25 to the end of the chapter. There's all of that teaching about anxiety. You know, what value is it to be anxious, worried about where your bread's going to come from and all the rest? You trust the Lord. There's a dependence upon God to take care of you. Verse number 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here's the idea of talking about sinfulness. Having the ongoing attitude of confession before God, going to the throne of grace, a continual habit of seeking forgiveness, ongoing walk, ongoing fellowship with the Lord requires that you would confess your sin before God. You know, sin in the life of a believer is not the shocking thing. Unconfessed sin in the life of the believer is the shocking thing. Mm-hmm. We're going to sin. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. But God has called us to keep that vibrant fellowship with Him by confessing our sins before Him. So we're thinking about the relationship here. You're thinking about your relationship with God and relationship with people. Pray to ask God to help you maintain your relationships with Him and with others. Verse number 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a recognition of our weakness, our spiritual weakness. You know, that I need help. I have infirmities. God, I need You to hold me up. I need You to keep me. Don't allow me to run into sin. Restrain me. Hold me back. Protect me from sin that would get advantage of me. Danger. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Pray for protection. Pray for deliverance from evil that's in the world. Think about the weakness of your own heart and the onslaughts of the enemy. That's the idea. And then also Jesus tells us that we need to be people of praise to God. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Everything belongs to God. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He alone has the power. He deserves all the honor, all the thanks, all the praise, all the glory. And so like Paul, as we go back to Thessalonians and you think about all that's been said there, we need to be motivated to greater prayerfulness. Paul was certainly motivated to a greater state of prayer because of all that he had heard, the good news that he had heard from Timothy. You know, Timothy has come back about the Thessalonian church with a battlefield report about their situation on the battlefield. If we were to ask the question tonight, thinking along those lines, what would a battlefield report about you reveal? It's a good thought, isn't it? If a battlefield report was taken about your spiritual well-being, what would be revealed? You know, make no mistake, brothers and sisters, we're at war, aren't we? I mean, we are. We have a formidable foe. I think many times as we walk through our journey in this world on the King's Highway, we get weighed down. I know some of you are probably weighed down tonight. You got a lot of things that are going on in your life. You're troubled. You have hard situations. There's circumstances all around you. There's fiery darts that are flying all around you. I think sometimes as believers and we look at what's going on in our own culture. It seems as if our ranks have gotten kind of small. You know, it seems like the enemy in so many ways is overwhelming us. There's warfare all around us. But really the question is not to be worrying about all that. The question is really to be thinking about, how am I doing personally in the battle? We've got to take stock of ourselves, don't we? You're not really going to be much use out as a soldier in the army of the Lord until you first get serious about yourself. I mean, if you're sleeping, if your armor's been taken off, if you're not paying attention to your own spiritual life, how are you going to do in the army, in the battle? How are you doing yourself? Are you walking properly as a Christian soldier should be walking? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you walking in love towards your brothers and sisters? Are you walking in personal holiness? Are you living in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you pressing in? Are you pressing on? Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing holiness? Are you pursuing maturity? Are you pursuing these things? These Christian virtues that are all over the pages of the New Testament. Are you demonstrating a certain amount of resolve and manliness? You know, we need more of that. We need more people today that have a backbone like a railroad iron instead of a spaghetti noodle, don't we? So we need. We need manliness. We need people to stand firm. And so how would, or what would a battlefield report about your life reveal? Would it reveal good news, like Timothy brought to the Apostle Paul? Or would it reveal a different story? You know, as I read this section, this whole book that we've studied so far to this point, there's so many pastoral desires that are given by the Apostle Paul as he thinks about these beloved people, this Thessalonian church. And I really share the same sentiment with the Apostle Paul on so many points through this section. But the one thing that's amazing, if you look in verse 8, look at this. And this is so true. Myself and the other elders tonight would say this. For now we live. For now we live. If you are standing fast in the Lord. That's our desire for you tonight. As your pastor, I want to communicate to you tonight that I love you. And I care about you. And I pray for you. And I desire your maturity. I desire your godliness. I desire Christian victory in your life. And I know I speak for the other elders as well. And this is it for us. This is it for us. This is when the anxiety kind of begins to go away a little bit, when we see that you're standing fast in the Lord. And so we pray for this tonight. And this is a good prayer for all of us. Pray for your brothers and sisters that they would stand fast in the Lord. That what's lacking would be supplied. And that all of us would grow together in lockstep in holiness and love and Christian virtue as we wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and I pray that these thoughts have been clear to your people, and I hope tonight that it's come with a measure of encouragement and instruction and help, and that we've been edified, built up, Lord. That's my intention tonight, Lord. I pray that there's been something here, Lord, as we've given some instruction about prayer that would make us prayer warriors, that we would be more skilled, Lord, in our ability to commune with you, to talk with you, to pray and to be earnest and to think clearly about how we should pray. And thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for the direct teaching of our Lord as we have his model prayer that shows us. Help us to study these things, Lord. This press it upon our minds tonight that these are areas in our Christian life where we need to spend some time and dig down and really get the teaching of the New Testament on these issues, so that then we can put them into practice, and so we can grow in maturity and effectiveness and a greater godly example in the world. Lord, our desire tonight is that we would all stand fast, that we would be mature, that we would grow up. Because, Lord, that's required if we're going to give you the glory that you deserve to get out of our lives. And we want to glorify you, Lord. We want to be obedient to the text, that whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We want to glorify you, Lord, with our lives. That is our desire. So, Father, we pray tonight that you would overcome our weakness. Lord, we express tonight our dependency upon you, that we can't do anything without you apart from the Lord Jesus. The Scripture tells us we can do nothing. And we wholeheartedly agree with that tonight, Lord. And we pray that you would smash our pride and that you would make us more humble and in so doing, Lord, that we would become more dependent and more useful in your hands, Lord. Help us understand that connection, that you work through broken, humble, not proud vessels, but humble vessels, Lord. And so break us and help us to be led by you in the proper way, Lord, and overcome our weaknesses, Father, so that we can glorify you. Lord, thank you so much for these people tonight. I pray that you would give them tremendous blessing for the rest of their week. Lord, that they would experience your presence, Lord, that they would walk with you, that they would have victory throughout the rest of the week, and that they would be excited to come back together, Lord, as we prepare for the Lord's Day and other things that are going on this week, Lord. But just give us a joy in our step and hope, Lord, as we look forward to all that's coming, all of the inheritance that you've given us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.